If you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, you can turn to James chapter 4, and we'll get there after a bit. We'll see how my mic holds out this morning. Hope the battery holds out. If you can't tell, we're having some technical problems this morning with batteries and microphones and that sort of thing. So it's been one of those mornings, but I've got a story for you, and it's a story that I can only look back at now and laugh because I must have been in some kind of mind back then. But it's a story that takes place back in Ohio, and it was in our last of days, the last summer before we came out here, and we were in the process of interviewing. We knew that God had called us to go someplace, probably Iowa for some reason was the feeling, and so we're in the process of interviewing, and I had this friend named Jason. And Jason's about a year older than me, and we went to college together, and he was my roommate my sophomore year. He's probably one of the most probably the spiritual roommate I ever had, and he went on to be a senior pastor at a French church near Salem, Ohio. And so he was going to come over because he knew we were looking at moving, and he was a minister, and we had Bangor Liberty had come up a couple times, and just the thought of being a senior pastor, we had some questions to ask him. And also along the same time frame as that, Tyler was what, he was 2 years old? And he was getting to where he was real good at, he loved going to the park, and he loved playing on swing sets, and so people in church were giving us things. It's real fun when you get kids, people just give you stuff, you know? And we lived in this little apartment, and our backyard was the biggest thing that we had. And we were given this swing set, and so Tyler and I would go out, and you know, it's one of those sets that has a swing, and it's got the rings in between it, and the kids flip and stuff, and it's the summer of the Olympics, so you go out after you see a commercial of some guy doing something like this on a ring, and you go out and try to do something, and you come in, and your arm really hurts, and it's one of those types of swing sets, and so we had this, and another couple offered us another swing set, and this swing set was the coolest swing set, because it was like a mini park, and the guy had built it. And he was kind of an engineering mind, so it was a really good set. And it had a swing set with swings and a teeter-totter that you could adjust for weight so that the teeter wouldn't be off of the totter. And it had balance beams. And the best part about it, though, was he built this tower. And it was a 4x8 platform. It was all treated wood, and it was old, and it was worn, so it was safe. And it had about 6 steps to go up to the first level, and then you went up about 1.5 feet to the second level, and then you go down one of those little slippery sides that drops off at the bottom, and you get grass stain on your pants when you go down it, you know, one of those good ones. And a nice canopy, colored canopy over the top to protect you from the rain and the sun. And even though we knew we were going to be moving in a couple months, I was like, yeah, we'll take that thing. And but to say it was like 400-pound tower, and I can't do it by myself, and so I'm collaborating with my father-in-law to go and get this thing for our boy. And he's like, well, after you guys move, we'll just bring it over to our house. And after we moved it, I'm like, good luck. Well, things just weren't working out for me and Vern to go get this thing. And lo and behold, my buddy Jason is coming down to visit me. So I got this idea in my mind that clicks. I'm like, you know what? Jason's a little taller than me, almost a little bit bigger build. I bet we could go and get this thing. Now, I didn't tell him about it when he came. So he came, and he was in his good casual clothes. He had a nice light polo on, and he had sandals on and bare feet, and I said, Jason, we're going to go, and we're going to spend some time, and we're going to go and pick up this swing set. And I didn't tell him there was a 400-pound tower that we were going to move. And so he went along, and was like, okay. So we go down to one of the guys that I'm working with, and we borrow his 10-foot trailer and my truck, my old work truck. And we go down, and it's about a 10-minute drive down to Uniontown. And we go down to Uniontown, and it's a small gravel lane that you have to pull down. And I didn't call ahead, even though he told me to call ahead, because I was just like, well, we'll get it no matter what. Well, nobody was home. The driveway was all blocked off. The house was locked up. And so I had to call upon the skills of a farmer, which I grew up as, to pull down this narrow lane with a trailer and maneuver my trailer. And I didn't have a lot of room, mind you, in between 2 humongous pine trees, kind of like the ones out here with branches, except the branches were hanging low. And I had to maneuver this trailer between these trees and then make another turn and back it straight up to this tower swing set. And of course, growing up on a farm like my brother and having those skills, I was able to do that. What was that look, Bran? Well, I'm reenacting how I felt back then. Like that. I'm a little rusty now, but yeah, you know, when you grow up driving tractors and running tractors and backing up stuff, you know, backing up a two-wheel trailer is no big deal. And Jason here grew up in the city, and he's all impressed with me, and he's backing me up like, wow, I can't believe you did that. I'm like, shoot, that was nothing. And so we back up. You can see where this story is heading, right? It has somewhere, yeah, we'll get to it. So we're backing up, and I've got my work truck, but I don't have all my tools in it, and I'm missing my work pouch. And I had taken out my toolboxes so that we could put some of the stuff inside my truck, so I didn't even have a hammer. I've got my new drill pack, and some of the things are done with screws, but some of them have these rusty old bolts, and I had a Sawzall, and I was like, well, I can cut those bolts. So we plug into the cord that he had run out for us. There was no power. So Jason, being in his wisdom, said, let's forget it. We can't do this. And me, being all full of myself already for backing that trailer up, said, we can do this. Don't you worry. I'll show you how we do it. So I got out my drills, and you know, about a half hour later, Jason was all dirty, and I was all proud of myself. I had it taken apart enough, had everything disconnected, taken apart, except the tower doesn't come apart. You just take the slide off and the steps off. And you take the canopy off, but we didn't do that because I didn't think we needed to. So we get everything apart, and we muscle this thing up, and it is heavy, and we teeter it up on its hind end, and I back the trailer in, again, impressing my friend even more. I don't know if Jason's ever going to listen to this, and I might be embellishing a little bit about his being impressed, but this is what I was thinking. And so we lower it back down, and we muscle it on, and we strap it down, and we throw everything in, and we go to pull out. And we, as we're pulling out, it turns out that my trailer's not as tall as the tower. I mean, the tower's sticking up about 12, 13 feet off the ground with that canopy, and there's branches in the way. So I have Jason get out, and he goes up, and I'm really not treating him very well, you know. In my heart and in the things that I was making him do, see, in my heart I was like, well, you didn't grow up on a farm. You grew up in the city. You're a pastor. I'm a carpenter. This is my territory. I'm going to show you. Reg is shaking his head. He's probably dealt with people like me before. And in my heart, that's what I was thinking, which was wrong. And also, here I was making this poor guy in his sandals and nice clothes get all dirty for me. And then I make him climb up on the trailer onto the top of the tower. As I pull through, he's trying to push branches out of the way. And so he comes down, and there's broken branches, and there's pine marks on his shirt, and he's all scraped up and dirty, and I felt kind of bad about that. So we get down. And you can't make a left turn out of the drive, so of course you have to pull down the drive, and it's a dead end. So then you have to back all the way back up the drive and make the corner out onto the road. Oh, tricky, tricky. Uh-huh. So I had Jason go out, and he stopped traffic for me, and I back it up. And while I'm in there, I'm like, you know, I got one shot to do this to impress this guy, because if I have to pull up and back up again, it's all over. He's going to know I'm a phony, and I just got lucky. So, of course, you know, me being all full of myself, I was able to do this. And I back the trailer out on the road, and he gets in. Can you tell maybe this story might be leading towards humbleness somewhere along the lines? And we take off down the road, and because I didn't take the canopy off, the trailer was already 2.5 feet off the ground, and so now we're like 14 feet off the ground, and you know power lines, they're not much taller than that. And we're in a residential neighborhood, and they've got all these lines going, they hang, you know. If they would go straight across, we would be fine. So we're going, and we're coming up to this power line, and I slam on the brakes, and we get out, and we've got about this much room in between the power line. So I'm driving over next to the curb as far as I can, trying to get where the wire is the highest, and we make it all the way to my house. We didn't break anything. I pressed my buddy. I got him all dirty. He wasn't too happy. And we pull up in my drive, and I'm getting ready to back it in the drive, and he opens the door and steps out and says, I'll back you in. Wait, see where this is going. Like, buddy, get back in here. I don't need you to. This is what I told him. I don't even know where I was that day in my mind. I said, I don't need you to back me in. This is my driveway. Did you see me back through those trees to load this thing up? Did you see me and my abilities to get that thing taken apart without the right tools? And did you see me navigate back down the road around the corner and under all those power lines? I think I can handle it. So he's like, all right. And Jason, a little more mature than I am, just, it's like, I don't know what he was thinking inside, hops back into the truck, and to make it even more exciting, I back up a little faster than I should, because there's cars around, and it makes it seem a little more skillful if you don't hit a car and you're going fast. Just total stupidity on my part, and mind you, this was 3 months before I came here, so The Lord, he worketh. But I'm backing up, and you know that feeling when you just did something and you can't fix it and it was bad? Well, we hear two snaps and two sound of two heavy cables hitting the ground. Well, it turns out that somebody ran the cable lines to my house a lot lower than the power lines. It didn't really matter because we hit the power lines too. But we heard the cables before I pulled those down too. I didn't tell Chandra that part. Chandra, what happened to the TV? I don't know. Could be these. I told her I knocked down the cable. She didn't even believe me for a little bit. She's like, well, you're smarter than that. Apparently not. Well, so I've got my cable lines laying there, and you know what it's like when you start to get full of yourself, and then all of a sudden something happens, and you're just, boom. There's no place for you to go but humbleness. I was at that spot. And to make it even worse, we weren't even paying for that cable. We had to, don't judge yet. We moved into the place, and we hooked up what we thought was the antenna. And it was an old cable, and we hooked it up, and we had like 16 perfectly clear channels. And it wasn't until a year later I talked to one of the guys who lived next to me. He's like, my antenna doesn't do that. What channels do you have? And I told him, well, we get the TV guide channel. And he's like, you're getting free cable. So we called the cable company and said, would you cancel the cable? We're not going to pay for it. And said, all right, we'll get right out and do that. We actually called them twice, and they never came and did it. So we said, all right, we're going to watch it until they come and shut it off. Or maybe that's what I said. But when you're home alone all day with two boys, you know, it's kind of nice to have programs for them to watch. So anyway, that made it even more humbling. So then I had to call the Dish company, because I wasn't going to call the cable company because they were going to ask questions. So I called Dish and started paying for stuff. But there's so many times in our lives where, I mean, that was just a big one for me, and right away my attitude changed. Because that was when it hit me that I've been treating my friend very badly. I've been trying to make him think like I'm some super hero truck driver ability carpenter guy, and he's just some lowly, he's my pack mule for the day, and I'm making him work, you know. And if you haven't guessed, the sermon is about humbleness today, and that's one of my stories about being humbled. I have more. But I think that was probably the most fun one. But I think you guys can kind of get from that story my attitude. And then when something like that happens, have you ever been through something like that where you're humbled and you don't want to be humbled, but you have to be humbled because there's no other place to go? That was one of those times. I'm not really like that anymore. I don't know why, but I think that experience really had a big effect on me, because it really awoke me up to really not being anywhere to go but being humbled. And I want you guys to all think back to a time when you were humbled. Whether it was a time when like myself, your pride led to your downfall, because I have had some issues with pride leading to being humbled. Or maybe it's an argument that you've had with your spouse. When I've been arguing something with Chandra back and forth, and I'm arguing, and then she says something, and my argument just falls apart, and you're completely humbled because you realize that everything you've been arguing for was only for the sake of you want to win an argument once in your marriage. And you're humbled. Maybe it's something like that. That's not true. I win arguments when we don't argue. Whether we are humbled by our pride or we're humbled by something that God has done for us, humbleness can be a very hard thing to accept. But humbleness, as I'm reading in the Bible here, is a very important thing to God, especially when it comes to being a Christian. It is what God desires of us. Last week, the scriptures we studied was about being the heart of a child, and we talked about that humbleness that Jesus said, unless your heart becomes like this child's heart, a humble heart before God. These children with these hearts, these are the ones that will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew chapter 18, verse 4. And I went ahead and I looked up some more things about humbleness. Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes, it says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Psalm 18, verse 27, you rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. That is true. God will humiliate your pride at some point in your life. And I know what it feels like, and it is very humbling. Psalm 25:9, he leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. Psalm 147:6, the Lord supports the humble, but he brings the wicked down to dust. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord delights in his people, he crowns the humble with victory. Obviously, God loves a humble heart, loves a humble servant, and it says that he blesses the humble, and they're the ones that are going to inherit the earth. It says that he rescues the humble, but humiliates the proud. He leads the humble in his way. And I think that's very important, because what's the point there? If you don't have a humble heart, how is God going to lead you? That's why it says he leads the humble in his own way. He supports the humble, but he brings the wicked to dust. And here humbleness is being compared to wickedness as opposites. You've got the wicked that do not humble themselves before God, so he's putting all the wicked in the category of not being humble. And humbleness stands over here. All of a sudden, humbleness, once reading that, seemed a little more important to me than it had before, than just something to work on, but as a real serious trait that separates you from the world. God delights in his people, and he crowns the humble with victory. The humble are God's people, as it says in Psalms 149:4. Open your Bibles to James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 is about drawing close to God. And what James is talking about in these first three verses is what's keeping us from getting close to God. And he's talking about things like quarrels and fights that come from evil desires, jealousy, envy, pride, focusing on getting the things that only bring us pleasure, the things of the world. Basically, he's saying what's keeping us from God here is the opposite of being humbled. And I'm going to start in verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 10. Here James says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say that the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. There will be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." Humbleness is not a trait that the world possesses. Have you guys kind of noticed that living in the world? It's just not something that the world tries to push on you. The world doesn't say you need to be humble. Be humble servants. Be humble towards one another. No. It's very important about the world because James repeats himself twice in a warning about the world. It says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, and he says it in a different way. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God, so let there be no mistake. Humbleness is not a trait that the world possesses. So humble yourselves before God. It is what gives us favor in God's eyes. So humble yourselves before God. We all need to be reminded to be humble. And sometimes, in my experience, if I don't remind myself to be humbled, I am humbled by something because my pride or my focus gets shifted off and it gets on the world and God says, nope, I got to teach you to be humble some more because you're not keeping that in your heart. You're not being reminded of it. When we are in the world is going to pull you in all kinds of different directions, and everything that the world is going to pull you away from is to keep you from being humble because the devil does not want you to be humble before God. The wicked are not humble before God. What does the world teach us to do? Make money. Make a name for yourself, right? Is there anything else that's big that the world is screaming at you to do? At least those are the ones that really pull on my heart. You got to make more money. If you don't have this and this and this, you're not making it. And if nobody knows who your name is, you don't mean anything. This is what the world is teaching us. But God clearly says that to come close to God, it takes humbleness. To be led by God, it takes humbleness. And to be lifted up by God, it takes humbleness. And to be rescued by God, it takes humbleness. The humble heart of a child inherits the heavens, inherits the earth, the kingdom. Humbleness is very important, whether I like it or not. And whether or not my heart learns to be humble, I will keep going through experiences, I believe, that will humble me. Not because God is just saying, oh, you need to be humbled, but because I get focused onto the world and I get focused onto my pride and I get focused off of God. But because I'm seeking God, things will humble me. For a body of believers, this is where I feel it becomes very important in the church, because for a body of believers working together to further the kingdom of Christ, we need to be ever mindful of our calling to be humble as a church. And that's hard because we're a bunch of different people, aren't we? That's the problem with church. It's made up of people. I'm just joking. That's what makes church so great, is that it's made up of people. But we all have to learn to work together. For a church to grow and to be revived means surrendering to God fully. We have to keep in mind humbly that this is God's church. These are God's agendas. And this is God's ministry. God will lead us, but it takes a humble heart to be led, as he says. And it takes a humble heart to be told by God what we're doing right. But it takes an even more humble heart by God to be told what you need to change. Because we are a church for God. This is God's church. The future of this church, and I love saying this, the future of this church does not ever depend on one of our programs. It doesn't depend on how entertaining we come, how big our band gets, how small our band gets, what type of music we have, what type of Sunday school programs, what type of after-school activities. That is not what our church depends on. The future of the church does not depend on our minister. It doesn't matter who you have up here speaking. The person up here does not determine the future of this church. And this church's future does not depend on our leaders. The future of this church lies in our hearts, because we are all the church. You are the church. I am the church. I am not necessarily the leader of this church just because I get up and God has called me to preach the message. I just have a different job than you do within the church, right? It's what's in our hearts. And if we want to be led by God, our hearts have got to be humble. And here's what God teaches. I don't care if you're from Liberty Meeting, I don't care if you're from Bangor Meeting, and I don't care if your heritage doesn't even come from this church and you're completely new here. Because God says, this is not Liberty's church and this is not Bangor's church, this is my church. We are here for God's ministry, aren't we? We are here for God's ministry. And I think one of the most powerful things that God teaches about the ministry of Jesus Christ is it does not matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. The only thing that matters is where you're willing to go. Are we willing to go? That's the question this morning. As a church, are we humbly seeking God's will for our lives? And are we humbly seeking God's will for our church? That needs to be our focus, because God will make this church grow. There are so many wonderful hearts here. So many wonderful visions and people, and such a great, beautiful community. And this church will grow. It doesn't matter how far out in the desert we are. I'm not saying we're out in the desert, but you can put a church in the middle of the desert, and if God is there, people will be there. Let's unify our hearts in the humbleness. Let's not look at where we've come from, but let's look at where we're going to go through God's leading, through our humble hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your message this morning, Lord. And it is so exciting to learn about humbleness in a time when it's just not a trait that we're taught through our jobs and through the things that we experience and maybe our friends, Lord. But what you desire of us now, individually and as a church, are our humble hearts to follow you. And we pray that you would lead us, Lord, in these months because we feel that you are working and we see that you are working here, Lord, as we unify our hearts for your ministry and understanding that this is your doing, Lord. Bless this church. Bless the ministry that you have through us. Amen.